Happy, happy Sabbath. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. God is merciful. And all the time. Well, I see a lot of, if you are standing here, you see a lot of faces. And I see a lot of people who are not responding at all. And so I want to give all of us the chance to respond and be cheerful this Holy Sabbath morning. God is good, and all the time, beautiful. We thank God for this. I just want to welcome all of you to the service today. This is the St. John Seventh-day Adventist Church. And first, I want to welcome our viewers online. For those of you who don't know, we have a live stream of our worship service on YouTube. And so we have people who follow our service every Sabbath morning. And we are grateful that we have people who are up there controlling the system so that we can have a wonderful service on YouTube. And so welcome you, those who are worshiping with us on YouTube. And I also want to come down here to those of you sitting in the pews. We thank God that you made a choice to be in there. So we want to take the opportunity to invite people to come in here to worship with us. If you are listening to us on the radio or on our YouTube channel, we would like to see you and to have a wonderful time with you. And so come down here to Othershaw Street and worship with us. I will introduce the people officiating today. My name is Joseph Burphy, and I'm leading out in the welcome and call to worship. And the praise time will be given to us by the Filipino group. We have the scripture reading, Kofi Ejiapon, and then the special music from Jairus Gordon. And the one who will lead us through the prayer and the sermon is Mr. Onyekre Oluha. Well, so at this point, we will have our call to worship. And my call to worship is from Psalm 133. If you want to open your Bible there, I'll be happy and follow through with me. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Daddy, we are grateful. We are so much thankful unto thee for our lives. Many are falling every day, but you decided to spare our lives. And so we cannot help but to say thank you for making us who we are. And we just want to thank you for being God and drawing our attention to you. Many are seeking to find who you are, but you have blessed us with the knowledge of yourself. And so people have chosen to worship and to fellowship together here, even on your Sabbath day, than going to other places which might not please you. We thank you for bringing people here to fellowship with us. Now, we want to commit ourselves unto you for the rest of the day, especially our service today. May you come and take your seat. Come and take absolute control of our service today. Forgive our sins and lead us so that whatever we discuss here, whatever we study, will be in accordance with your word. Let us lift Jesus Christ to anyone who wants to hear your voice today. Let none of us please ourselves, but let us show Jesus Christ to ourselves and even people who are watching us online. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite the Filipino group to come and lead us in the opening hymns and the praise time.
So for our first song, let's sing hymn number 647, Mine Eyes Have Seen.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes are right or store. He had lots of faithful lightning in this terrible sweet sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory.
Song hymn number 216, 216. Number 187, Jesus, what a friend of sinners.
Jesus, lover of my soul.
morning and happy Sabbath, church. Today I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all in points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Amen.
Let us prayerfully sing the hymn 671. Now, dear Lord, as we pray, and the preacher will lead us in a prayer.
Most gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, we bless you, we glorify your holy name. We thank you for your mercies, for your grace, which has no end. Indeed, we know we are weak, we are worthless, but for your mercies we are not consumed, and therefore we say thank you and thank you. As we kneel before you today, seeking your face, O Father in heaven, may we be found by you. Jehovah Lord, as our faces are different, so our needs, our wants, our desires. Meet us all at the point of our needs, O Father in heaven, and let your name be glorified. Our greatest desire is to see you face to face and to worship in the beauty of holiness forever. When that day comes, O Father in heaven, may our face not be covered in shame, but rather may we shine like the stars of heaven, and may we ascend to meet you, to be at your feet, and to glory before you for eternity. Glory to your holy name forever and ever. For we pray to Christ our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Jairus will lead us in a special music.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church.
Upper bent prayer rose up to heaven. A fragile soul was losing ground, sorting through the earthly bubble. Heaven heard the sound. This was alive, of no distinction. No successes, only tries. It gazing down on this unlovely one. There was love in heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Only people like you, with feelings like me. Amazed by the grace we can find in heaven's eyes. The orphan child, the wayward father, the homeless traveler in the rain. When life goes by and no one bothers, heaven feels the pain. Looking down, God sees its heartache, knows its sorrow, hears its cry. And looking up, we'll see compassion find a place in heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Only people like you, with feelings like me, amazed by the grace we can find. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Only people like you, with feelings like me, by the grace we can find in heaven's eyes. in heaven's eyes.
Ah, my companions have abandoned me. We thank the Lord for giving us the opportunity to stand here before you, to be in the midst of the living. I'm supposed to give a sermon today, what to do when you don't know what to do. But before I go into my sermon, I would crave your indulgence to tell you a little story. When I first came into Canada, at the airport, surprisingly, everyone was extremely kind to me. And to make matters worse, everyone seemed to be ladies, beautiful ladies. From the immigration to the security checks, they were all smiles. How are you doing? And I was like, wow, this is interesting. I hope you had a very good flight. I was like, yes. Have you eaten? Are you having a headache? And I felt very special. At a point in time, I actually started thinking, probably I was much more handsome than I ever thought. And so when I came into Canada, my confidence was here. And when I left the airport, I felt like here. I was like, there's something they see. Until one of my friends brought me back to reality. And he told me, you are in Canada. They are just too nice. Legendary hospitality. And so today, I want you to extend the same legendary hospitality to me. My tongue is twisted like Moses, and unfortunately, I don't have Aaron beside me. So when I speak and you don't understand, shout aloud, amen. And even when you understand and it doesn't make sense, raise your fist and say, hallelujah. May God help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here before your congregation today. But who am I to speak your word? I, who is a thief, a rogue, a liar, a worm, but because of your grace and mercy, we are not consumed. Therefore, Father in heaven, use me and let me speak to them and let me minister to them. And at the end of the day, may your name be glorified. For we pray to Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. What to do when you don't know what to do? Sometimes I wonder why we have sermons. Because whatever I want to say today, probably you guys have heard it over and over again. But then we have sermons to remind us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And so I would look at some stories from the Bible and try to draw some analogies from them to help encourage us today. And one of the stories that always makes me wonder when I think about it in the Bible is the story of Adam and Eve, the first parents. We're told that God created them and they were perfect, the man and the woman. And one day, somebody came to the woman and told her, things are not perfect. Did she fall for it? Yes. I guess she was very dumb, right? It's easy to judge while we think back. But remember, this woman has never had a lie before. Has she ever had a lie told before? So it was difficult for her to discern. And once Satan had her on his side, she became a tool to deceive her husband. Was Adam deceived? Not exactly. He knew exactly what he was doing. His wife was thoroughly deceived. But Adam, as it were, fell for love. He knew his wife was wrong. He knew his wife would die. He knew that he was going to die if he took the apple with the wife. We call them apples. We don't know what fruit it was, right? But he did it all the same. Why? Because he was in a position where it seemed there was nothing else to do. An impossible position. The love of his life. The only person he has ever known. I think Adam was manipulated.
His emotions were played upon, and it's the most despicable thing to do. And who was behind it? The Bible tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wickedness. It's the height of wickedness to get to manipulate someone. Adam fell for love, and unfortunately, he fell to his death. It reminds me about another story in the Bible, Samson. And whenever we hear Samson, what's the next name we hear? Delilah. Samson, he was born great. He had a great future. Everything seemed to work so well for him. But one day, the Bible tells us that he fell in love with the wrong person. Sometimes I wonder if love is a good thing or a bad thing. He fell in love in the wrong place, probably at the wrong time, and with the wrongest of all persons. And when his parents tried to admonish him, what did he say? Get her for me. She pleases me well. Get her for me. Even though he knew he was on a very tricky path. Sometimes we tread very tricky paths and we try to justify it. Yeah, it's dangerous, but do I have a choice? Yeah, at this point in time, it's probably the best thing to do. The Bible admonishes us, flee from all appearances of evil. Let me break it down. This, is it evil or is it good? We don't know. Let's assume it's not evil, right? Let's assume. Let's call it our friend. But the Bible says, if it looks like it's evil, even when it's not evil, what should you do? I don't think we're understanding what I'm saying. If it looks like it's evil, but it is not evil, what does the Bible advise? What does it advise? You know, there's a difference between fleeing and walking away, right? What's the difference? When I say walk away and when I say flee, what's the difference? But sometimes some of us, rather than flee from evil, we play with it. We pet it like a cat and we make excuses for it. And unfortunately, Samson paid dearly for not fleeing. It's easy to blame Samson, but if you have ever been in love, you understand that sometimes it's difficult. And someone is waiting at the corner, wanting to take advantage of you. I have some friends in the military, and they'll tell you, whenever you're at war, everything is fair, right? And so we have an enemy who is at war with us, and ready to take advantage of everything he has against us, including our emotions. But then we have a way out, as it were, and that's Jesus. Adam fell to his death, Samson lost his life, and it seemed as if that was the end, a sorrowful end. However, when we go to the book of Hebrew, and the Bible lists the men of faith, guess who appears there in the list? Our dear old Samson. Even though he was a failure, as it were. Yet, his final plea was accepted by heaven. And he's one of those who will be in heaven. We're told a story about David. David was promised to be the king of Israel, right? At a very tender age. And everything seemed to be working so well for David. He had the CV. He had the work experience. He had everything working for him. And then, boom. He became a fugitive. How long was he a fugitive? Over 10 years. Became a wanderer. And something interesting is recorded. We're told in the book of 1 Samuel that when he ran into the caves to hide, worthless people came to join him. What today we might call the scum of society. Those who were in debt, those who refused to pay their taxes, those who had some criminal records, and those who were just dissatisfied all flocked to him, and he became the king of riffraffs. God promised him to be the king of Israel, and today he's the king of what? Of the scum of society, miscreants. And he ruled over miscreants for 10 good years. When you understand this and you read the book of Psalms again, then you would understand the struggle that he had within him. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to attain to something better. But yet, I am here. And at the point in time, Our dear enemy, Satan, hatched a plan to derail him. Who can guess the plan? Have you guys never ever wondered, why is it that King Saul, of all places to go to sleep, was in the cave where David was in? You think it happened by chance? Nothing ever happens by chance. Somebody somewhere has a hand in it, either from above or from below. And so David was presented with an impossible choice. Kill the king and become king. Let him live and continue ruling over fugitives. What would have been the easiest choice? And if he had killed the king, he would have been justified, right? Self-defense, true or false? Self-defense is never wrong, right? But even when presented with two choices, he took the better of them, which looked like the worst of the choices. What to do when you don't know what to do? When we have problems, when we've planned and we've executed, and yet it seems as if things are not working out, just like David. When we've seen the vision, and yet it seems as if the time, the wheels of time is rolling so slow, and you cannot attain to your aims and objectives. Always remember that there was once a man called David, and he went through that. And guess what? At the verge of David leaving the wilderness, the Bible tells us that the enemy struck once more. We're told that David went to the land of the Philistines and he was willing to fight for them against Israel. But then he was tied down because of circumstances. To cut the long story short, while he was absent, we're told that a band of soldiers, criminals, came to his camp, seized his wives, seized the wives of his companions, their children, and everything they've ever worked for in life, and took it all away. We're told that David came back to the camp. He and his 600 fugitives, lo and behold, nobody was in the camp. Wives are gone, children are gone, property is gone, your savings is gone, cleared out. The Bible tells us that they wept till there was no strength in them. They were drained physically and emotionally by that event. At that point in time, it was just like checkmate, right? What should you do? In fact, the Bible tells us that the friends of David started talking about stoning David to death, king of Israel, to be stoned by his followers. But David did something very remarkable. Even at the darkest hour, he ran back to God. Reminds me of one of his psalms. I would look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And at the end of the day, David triumphed. One of my last stories will be taken looking at a very interesting figure in the Bible, Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God, a militant prophet, if you may. He never had armies, but he confronted armies and he won. He was a great man. And at the height of, quote unquote, his reputation, his glory, after defeating how many false prophets? About 900, right? Or 1,000. 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah, giving us about 850 or 900 prophets. My math is very bad. And it was a glorious victory. The Bible told us that at the end of the day, Elijah went to take a nap, and King Ahab went back to his darling wife, Jezebel, and told Jezebel all that has happened. And that I can just picture the conversation going on. And he's like, at the end of the day, my dear, they killed all your prophets. But well, at least we have rain. Killed all my prophets. Do you know how much it takes to make one prophet? And she had made over 800 of them. Investment gone down to the drain. And she sent a messenger to Elijah. God, do the same to me and more so. If by this time tomorrow, you are not like my prophets. If by this time tomorrow, you are not dead, in essence. And what did Elijah do? Who can tell me? What did Elijah do? Elijah, one of the greatest of all prophets, ran because of a woman. Is it not ironical? And the funniest part of it is that he didn't even encounter the woman. The woman sent a messenger. Hey, madam says you're going to die tomorrow. And he couldn't sleep. And he kept on running and running and running and running until he got exhausted. And then when he got exhausted, thoughts came to him. For goodness sake, why am I running? God has saved me from greater things. But would you blame him? Jezebel had a reputation, yeah? So if she can't get you by threats, she'll probably get to seduce you. And she was a very beautiful woman. And so if she can't get people to kill you, she'll get you to kill yourself, one way or the other. And when Elijah realized what he had done, he begged for death. God, I am no better than my people. Take my life. Lord, I am no better than my people. Take my life. You know, that's one illusion that we Christians have sometimes. We compare ourselves with other people and we assume we are better sinners than them. Enrique, he's a sinner. I think I'm better, right? It reminds me of what happened when I was in school in those good old days. Like I told you, I'm not very good at maths, right? And so there was a maths course we had. It was very difficult, extremely difficult. Most people failed. In Canada, you guys don't like failing students so much. But back home where I come from, a whole class could fail and nobody asked any question. And so over 80% of the students failed the course. Then 39% was failed, 39% and below. So if you are scoring anything below 40, you failed. You have to take the course, repeat the course. And I was one of the few who managed to have a C. And so we were sitting down, you know, back home when the results come out, they print it on papers and then paste it on the notice board, right? And so we were sitting just opposite where the results were posted, and a friend of mine came in and he saw us looking all gloomy, and we said, go and check, most people have failed. And he went to check, and sure enough, he failed. And he came back and he sat with us. Everyone was feeling so sad. I was feeling a little embarrassed because I was the only one that passed. And then he said something that I will never forget. He was like, well, I tried in the course, right? I did my best. And I scored 31 over 100. A fail, but it's not like those useless guys that scored 5, 10. So he has failed the course, right? But he's comparing himself with those useless guys who scored 5 over 100 and 10 over 100. But in the end, everyone is going to retake the course. So how are you better than they? And that's how we think sometimes as Christians. The Bible tells us that the righteousness of man is like filthy rag. The Bible tells us again that we should not esteem ourselves higher than others. Rather, we should walk out our salvation in fear and in trembling. Which brings me to my last story for the day. The story of Joshua, the high priest. How many of us remember the story of Joshua, the high priest? Excuse me. We're told that Joshua the high priest was brought before the throne of God, all dressed in very filthy clothes. And sure enough, who was beside him? Satan, our dear old enemy. And what was he doing beside him? His usual stock in trade, accusing, accusing, accusing. Did Joshua have any way out? Most times when Satan accuses us, he has a point, right? He does have a point. There's no way out. At that point in time, it was decision, decision, decision for him. What is he going to do? But we're told that we have a high priest who is connected with us, who feels as we feel. You know, in those days, when I was way younger, I think in high school, there used to be a rap musician. I can't remember his name, but there was a particular rap song. I like the lyrics because it always made me smile. So it stuck in my head. I can't remember his name. It's a very old musician. And he was like, if God was one of us, would it leave his life? Is God was one of us? Something like that, right? And so, in essence, he's saying, if God were to live with us, were to be with us, will he go clubbing? Will he enjoy his life? Will he live to the fullest? Or will he be a boring person? Luckily enough, we don't need to ask that question, right? Because the Bible tells us that once upon a time, there was a person called Emmanuel. And so he understands our shortcomings. He understands our pains. He understands our strengths and our weaknesses. In fact, the Bible tells us that God knows that we are but clay and dust. And he never allows any temptation to go beyond what we can bear. And so God stepped in and exonerated Joshua and instructed that his robes be changed and he be covered in clean clothes, the righteousness of God himself. I've taken about 30 minutes of your time. You never get that time back again. What have you learned? God is ever ready to stand by us, no matter the difficulties, no matter the trials, no matter the tribulations. We have someone who feels as we feel. Sometimes it's difficult to tell your friend, your partner, your mother, your father, what you feel deep down in you. But Christ himself had gone through these feelings. He understands. Even without you speaking, he knows. And so today we are called to renew our covenant with him, to remember that no matter what we are going through, we have a friend. And his plan for us are plans of good and not of evil, to give us a future and to give us a hope. I would want us to bow our heads, say a quick prayer to God, renew our covenants with him, pour out our hearts for him. Are we having any challenges? I want us to speak with him. The Bible tells us that he's willing to hear us. He delights to hear us. That's why he tells us that he loves us, wants us to give everything. The Bible tells us that he's willing to give the whole world for you. And so let's speak with him today. Let's renew our covenant with him and let us pour out our hearts to him. He knows, he sees, and he will hear.
Thank you, most gracious Father. Indeed, we look forward to that crown of life which you have given to us freely. We know that at the end, despite our shortcomings, despite our weaknesses, you are going to bless us with it. And we are going to live forever in your presence. Thank you, most gracious Father. Glory to your holy name forever and ever. For we pray to Christ our Lord, our Savior. Amen.
And for our closing song, hymn number 486, I Do Believe. Shall we all stand?
Sign, I now believe.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and grant us peace now and forevermore. Amen.